Hebrews 11:35 says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that a cool phrase? Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So this evening I want to talk to you on this subject, by faith, others. By faith, others. You may be seated. Our Bible consists of 1,189 chapters. Verse counts within those chapters range from 2 verses all the way up to 176 verses. Not many chapters of the Bible have a name that is ascribed to them, though. So a couple of these chapters do, and a couple of these chapters stand out because of just their repetition of an idea. You can look at Genesis chapter 5, and some would call that the graveyard chapter. It's the chapter of Adam's descendants, and it's pretty repetitive. 8 times in this chapter, it has the drumbeat of all the days of so-and-so were so many years, and he died. 8 times, and he died. He lived this many years, and he died. It's the graveyard chapter. Psalms chapter 119, that's the one with the 176 verses. It's known as the glory of God's word chapter. In each of those verses, the psalmist extols the word of God. Or you have Psalms 136, where it's called the great halal chapter. In every verse, the psalmist is sure to remind us that the Lord's mercy endureth forever. And aren't you thankful that the Lord's mercy does endure forever? You got 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's known as the love chapter. It's situated in the middle of the discourse of the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Look at it together. It's an important chapter reminding us that without operating in love, the gifts are useless. And then we have chapter 11 of Hebrews. You may know this as the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of the Faith chapter. Why do we call it such? It's because the writer is repetitive with his phrase, by faith, so-and-so did this. Through faith, so-and-so did that. The drumbeat in this chapter is the repetitive by faith and through faith clauses. Hebrews 11 is probably the most renowned chapter in the book of Hebrews and one of the top chapters in the Bible. So we have chapters and verses, and that helps us to navigate Scripture. It helps us to memorize Scripture. It helps us to organize Scriptures. Verses and chapters, they came around the 13th and 16th century. Before then, it was just a whole literary read. And so you couldn't divide up into this chapter, this verse, or this book. It was just, you read it all the way through. And so the pros of having chapters and verses is you can have those divisions and memorize and organize, but the con of that is you may lose what the author is trying to convey by missing out the context and the flow of his argument. So Hebrews 11 is a great chapter in and of itself, but if we're not careful, we can lose the author's point in the grand scheme of writing this epistle. So when you look at Hebrews, why did this anonymous writer write Hebrews? Well, it's simple. He's wanting to encourage these Hebrew believers that are faltering in their faith. The author has one mission, and that is to encourage them in their faith. So, and he contrasts what is inferior to what is superior. When you look at the book of Hebrews as a whole, we would look at Hebrews and maybe subtitle it Better Things. So the writer tells us that, you know, the old covenant, that was okay, but this new covenant, that's a better thing. You know, angels, they're pretty cool and stuff, but Jesus, much better than the angels. You know, Aaron and the priesthood, that was pretty good, Levitical priesthood, but this guy Melchizedek, priest of Salem, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, that guy is something else. Something to scratch your head over. So, better things as far as the book of Hebrews. And thank God that we have better things. We're not in the old, dusty, crusty covenant, but we're under new things. So in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, instead of weeping and gnashing of teeth, we have eternal life, when God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. In Christ, instead of eternal damnation, we have eternal life. In Christ, instead of darkness, we have light. In Christ, instead of anxiety, we have a peace which surpasses all understanding. So when we're in Christ, all things are better. So Hebrews 11 makes sense when we consider it in the macro scheme of the book. Further, when we look at the verses we just read, Hebrews 11, 35 through 40, it makes sense to who he's writing to encourage these believers. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author directly names 16 individuals, refers to the children of Israel twice, refers to Moses' parents, Jochebed and Amram. Toward the conclusion of the chapter, the author does a rapid fire of six individuals, a group of the prophets, and then unnamed women who had their children raised from the dead. So you would think that he's starting with, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, and he goes through this, and by the time he nears the end, he says, you know, time would fail me. So you think he's about to wrap up. He's about to do his conclusion there. Don't you like preachers that you think they're about to end their message and then they just keep going and going? Hopefully I won't do that tonight. I'm watching the time. And I have a wife too, so she can do little gestures that you guys may not know. And I don't know them either, so I can look over and why is she pointing at her? She doesn't have a watch on, so. So the writer, in the first 32 verses, he names these individuals, and then he says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and the army of 300 turning to flight, the armies of the aliens. The writer didn't have time to expound upon Samson and how out of weakness he was made strong. Can you imagine? So people think Samson was this big, buff guy. The Bible doesn't bear that out. It really bears it out that he was just this scrawny little guy, and then the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him. And so can you imagine this guy, Samson, just grabbing a jawbone of a donkey and going Hank Aaron on these Philistines? That's a pretty remarkable feat. But the writer of Hebrews, he said, I don't have time to expound upon that. He couldn't tell of Daniel, who was delivered out of the lion's den by the mouths of the lions being stopped. But then under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the writer says, I do have a little more to say, though. In the middle of verse 35, he begins describing one more group. So he will begin verse 35 by saying, women received their dead raised to life again. Faith resulted in something miraculous, something favorable. But then the tide turns for those in the latter part of verse 35, and others were tortured. And so the writer, he gives more attention to these others than he does Abel, than he does Enoch, than he does Father Abraham, than he does Moses. He is more descriptive of these others. So we know that in at least two instances where these women received their dead raised to life again, the miracle of Elijah and the women of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, and then the miracle of Elisha and the Shunammite women in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. Women received their dead raised to life again, but in the second half of the verse, those were tortured and they would not accept deliverance, and so they had to await their resurrection. So when we see this group of others in the text, we can read it like the previous heroes of faith. Let's look at the text again. By faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. By faith, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. By faith, others had bonds and imprisonments. By faith, others were stoned. By faith, others were sawn asunder. By faith, others were tempted. By faith, others were slain with the sword. By faith, others wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. By faith, others were destitute. By faith, others were afflicted. By faith, others were tormented. By faith, others wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So you see, this by faith others list is not as appealing as the prior 32 verses. It's not as appealing as being like Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death and be the exception to is appointed unto men once to die clause. The by faith list is not as cool as the Israelites walking through God's made aquarium through the Red Sea. It's not as awesome of a compilation as Sarah receiving a child in old age. We may not know who these others were, but we do know that they all obtained a good report. And that is his point of this group being most descriptive out of all the characters of faith. Many of the faithful are not renowned on earth because the world is not worthy of them. However, to the one it matters, to the one to whom these people place their faith in, it makes all eternal difference. All these others had one thing in common with those mentioned before. By faith, they kept the faith. They didn't keep faith because they were hoping that it would turn out favorable. They kept faith because they knew that we just got to keep the faith. We got to keep trusting in God. They kept the faith when the lion's mouth was not stopped. They kept the faith when they did not escape the edge of the sword. They kept the faith when they were not miraculously delivered out of prison. They kept the faith when there was no promise of a favorable outcome. So why is the author so repetitive with these examples of faith? It's his point is to drive home to remain faithful. Out of necessity, of course, the writer has to mention Abraham. He's writing to Hebrews, by the way. You don't mention Father Abraham, he may get stoned. So he's got to mention Abraham. He's got to mention Moses, the lawgiver. But he does not want to forget these others to touch home with those who are faltering in their faith. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, this is the audience into whom he's writing. He would say to them, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. These are the ones he's talking to in Hebrews. Partially while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partially while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So this is the audience he is writing to. Those who, when they were first converted, they said, all right, we're ready to go through the fire. We're ready to go be persecuted. We're ready to be made a public spectacle because this faith is precious. And that is why in chapter 11, he has this list of others. The majority of us, if we were to make it practical now, the majority of us will have to suffer afflictions that we have to endure rather than escape. The majority of us will not experience the grace to transpose us out of our hardships, but rather will have to experience grace to help in time of need. The majority of us will not have favorable outcomes of faith, but rather will have to undergo the fiery trial of our faith. Even Jesus Christ himself, the writer will later write in the 12th chapter that he had to endure such contradictions of sinners against himself. When we look at this description of others, the first description that is given is that others were tortured. This is the only time this word is used in the Greek. It's in this verse, and that word torture carries the idea of being stretched and beat to death while stretched. So while others are having their dead raised to life again, others are being stretched and being beat to death. We don't have a direct reference of someone in the Old Testament who suffered this way, but the closest we would probably have is Jeremiah when he was locked in stocks. I understand that this group focuses primarily on persecutions and martyrdom. In a most practical sense, these others had hardships like us. We will have hardships in our walk of faith with God. Such hardships can feel like you're being stretched to the point of being broken. Externals may stretch you, but can I tell you, don't let it break your faith. Circumstances are going to come your way, and they're going to try your faith. But keep your faith strong in God. To get even more practical, in our church, in this season in our church, we've been talking about brokenness. And our pastor and his team, it seems like they have been working around the clock with the funerals we've been having. We're dealing with brokenness, right? We're dealing with hardships. We've been funeral preparations for Kathy Bennett, Jennifer Glass, Steve Newborn, and then the upcoming funeral of Herbert Gerber. Our pastor is not here tonight because of yet a faithful saint passing away. In our church, we also have people that may be struggling financially. Those financial struggles are here to try your faith. But you have to keep the faith. There are some people that are struggling with relationships, hardships of relationships. But you have to keep the faith. We have names of people that we call out every week that are struggling with cancers. And we will continue to call them out because the scripture tells us to do that. If any sick among us, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we won't stop praying. You remember the woman in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus gives the parable of she's going to the unjust judge who doesn't fear God nor regard man. Avenge me of my adversary. And so that's what we do as a church. We're going to keep coming to God. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep seeking God. We're not going to give up on our brothers and sisters because we don't see the outcome yet. Because Jesus asked, is there going to be faith enough in the earth for people to keep seeking after me? Personally, my wife and me are navigating a new season that we thought we would not encounter in such an early time in marriage. So even though the majority of us may not experience the miracle like those in the first 32 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we can be like the others who keep the faith. You know, one of the promises in the Bible, all the promises of God, my email, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God, Father, by us. And so one of those promises in the Word of God that you don't hear many people blabbing and grabbing, claiming and proclaiming and all that stuff is what Paul would say to Timothy in his last epistle, when he himself will become like one of those others in Hebrews chapter 11, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Amen, right? We're all going to suffer persecution. We're all going to suffer hardships. That's a promise in the Word of God. I can take it to the bank. We don't claim that one that much. Yes, there will be persecutions. Yes, there will be mockings. Yes, there will be ridicule. But the good thing about that is that Jesus, he bore the weight of that. When he carried the cross, he carried the weight of all those hardships. And so that's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, many are trying to look for a place or a religion or an idea where they have no burdens. It doesn't exist. This is the best thing you're going to get. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, you try to live your own way. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. So you might as well place your faith in Christ and have an easy yoke. What was the motivation of these others in Hebrews chapter 11? The Bible says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. The Bible teaches that there are two resurrections. There is a resurrection of the just, and then there's a resurrection of the unjust. The others in Hebrews 11 said, we want the resurrection of the just. And so if we have to go through the hardships, If we have to go through the difficulties, then so be it, because we want that just resurrection. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So just as we could say by faith others were tortured and slain with the sword, we could also add the reason why they went through these things. By faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they may obtain a better resurrection, if I can say that right. By faith, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Why? That they may obtain a better resurrection. That's a sign you need to drink some water. By faith, others were stoned. Why? That they may obtain a better resurrection. They were sawn asunder. Why? That they may obtain a better resurrection. They were tempted. Why? A better resurrection. Slain with the sword, a better resurrection. Wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, a better resurrection. Destitute, that they may receive a better resurrection. They were afflicted, a better resurrection. By faith, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, that they may obtain a better resurrection. That was the motivating force for them, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And so when people ask you, why do you live the way you do? You could say, to obtain a better resurrection. Why do you talk the way you do? I'm looking to obtain a better resurrection. Why do you go to church every Wednesday? I want to obtain a better resurrection. Why do you give exorbitant amounts to Imagine and missions? I want to obtain a better resurrection. Why do you talk to your neighbors about this way of life? I want to obtain a better resurrection. The reason why we do what we do is to obtain a better resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. If you've been in one of the Welcome to the Family classes that I've taught recently, I'll say this line, that salvation will cost you nothing. Salvation's free. Free gift of God, right? Salvation costs you nothing. But discipleship costs you everything. And sometimes we want to mix. We want to reverse it. We want to say, well, salvation ought to cost me everything. And so that's why people want, well, I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to get cleaned up. And once I get cleaned up, then I can purchase salvation. No, you can't purchase salvation. It's a free gift. But discipleship, when it comes to discipleship, people, oh, well, I'm saved. I live however I want. No, you can't do that. It costs you everything. So we live by faith in the here and now so we can live eternity for eternity in the by and by. Our faith is anchored in Christ and the promise of his return. Can I ask you a question? Is your faith worth holding on to? The hardships that you've gone through this week, is it worth holding on to your faith? How precious is your faith? Is it more precious than gold that perishes? Gold, I think, is $3,200 right now, but is it more precious than gold that perishes though it be tried with fire? How critical is it for you to keep the faith? Can I encourage you, don't throw in the towel. Keep the faith. Keep consistent. Paul would say, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You just need to be stubborn. The enemy wants to come and dissuade you from your faith. You just say, I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. And what a testimony. One of the heroes of faith that are not mentioned in the book of Hebrews, maybe he had the anonymous mention where he was tempted, was Job. James would say, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And so when Satan comes and he has to be in roll call in God's court, because God controls all. So it's not a contest between God and Satan. Satan is inferior to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Satan has to come and God calls him into account. What have you been doing, Satan? Well, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. And have you considered my servant Job? None like him in all the earth. Eschews evil, shuns evil. Satan says, well, if I take everything from him, he'll curse you to your face. Job was tempted. Job doesn't know anything about this. He has everything taken from him. Everything. His livestock, his camel, his sons are killed. All 10 of them. And so what does Job do? Shaves his head. There's grief. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan has to go and roll call again. God asks him, what you been doing, Satan? I've been up and down the earth. And God says yet again, have you considered my servant Job? You've moved me against him, but he still maintains his faith in me. Satan says, skin for skin. I afflict his body, he'll curse you to your face. He afflicts his body and gives him boils that he has to scrape with pottery. And Job, though complaining, though doesn't understand, still holds on to his faith. His wife just says, you know what? You just need to curse God and die. He says, I just have to hold on to God. I have to hold on to this faith. I can't cast it away. And so he maintains that faith. And so at the end, yes, he gets restored his livestock and his riches and whatnot. You've lost children, though. And there's no restoration of children. Yes, he gets 10 more children, but the 10 children that he lost, they're gone. But he still maintained his faith. After completing the faith dissertation and describing the others of faith, we notice in Hebrews 11:39, the writer says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. By faith they endured and were motivated to obtain a better resurrection. The others, along with the ones previously mentioned, all obtained a good report. Just because it did not turn favorable didn't mean that the others did not obtain a good report. Just because they prayed prayers that seemingly were unanswered, they still obtained a good report. They obtained a good report. Why? Because they remained faithful unto the end. Hebrews 11:40, God having provided some better thing for us. There's that word, that Hebrews, that key word that he likes, better things. That they without us should not be made perfect. Yet despite being faithful unto the end, they receive not the promise. You see, early in the chapter, some had received promises, obtained promises, but all of them did not receive the promise. There's a distinction there. And so what is this the promise? So remember how I talked about when you look at chapters and books in the Bible, you got to look at it as a whole because you may miss the grand theme of what the author is trying to present. And so when you look at the book as a whole, you understand the author's intent and purpose of writing Hebrews is to show that Christ, who is the promise, is better than the old covenant. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is the promise. These other people died in faith not having received the promise. That is the promise of his incarnation, the promise of the indwelling of his spirit in believers, and the promise of his return for his people. These all died not having received the promise of Christ. So what is the author's point as we stand and musicians can come? Give us hope. The author's point is more than just if Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Moses did it, you can do it too. He has a further point than that. It's really these people remain faithful despite being woefully disadvantaged compared with speaking to us. Dr. Jeffrey Brickwin, Dr. Jeremy Painter, in their handbook of general epistles in Revelation, make this observation concerning the faithful in chapter 11. The author has argued that the New Testament believer has the spiritual gifts of the age to come, the hard evidence of the Messiah's life, death, and resurrection, the onset of Sabbath rest, the guidance of the scripture, a living example of Jesus' own faith and faith. Abraham had exactly one of these advantages, faith. They had the voice of the prophets. We have the voice of the Son. They had the voice of Moses, the servant of God. We have Jesus, the Son of God. They had a temporary covenant. We have an eternal covenant. They had Sabbaths. We have the Sabbath. They had blood of bulls and goats. We have the blood of Christ. They had faith. We have the Spirit and faith. They had Aaron. We have Christ, the Melchizedekian priest. In other words, the Christian has enormous advantages over the Old Testament saints in every way. In other words, there's no reason for you not to keep the faith. You have all these advantages. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. Job didn't have any of that. He couldn't turn to his Bible and turn to whatever book you want to say and say, oh, well, I'm going to get encouragement from that. He didn't have that. He didn't have the Spirit of God in him. But you do. And so if by faith others can obtain a good report, you can obtain a good report. So I want to encourage you today, just simply keep the faith. Keep the faith. The writer of Hebrews would say, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But me. I'm not of them who draw back. I didn't come this far just to come this far. We're going to endure to the end.